Our reading for today comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. It's where Jesus is comforting his disciples. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Such a delight to be here. And just before I start with a word of prayer, I wanted to, one of the people I didn't say thank you to, though I did in a way, is Joe, who is your former chairperson right now, taking a bit of a break because you're helping us with Hornsby Uniting. And the reason why I say this is because as Presbytery, we're part of the wider church, but we're part of you. And I just met with Min for a coffee this week, and she's so blessed by having you, Joe, supporting her. So Mount Kola, I need to thank you for being so generous in sharing that which God has given you for the life and witness of the larger church. So may God bless you as you continue to share your gifts with your community as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we hear God's word proclaimed. Let us pray. Loving Lord Jesus, as we open the word of scripture this morning, you remind us through your strong words and proclamation of who you are as our great I Am. We are so thankful that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we can live in the promise of these words that have come across the centuries to sustain us and make us whole, and to bless us in our faith journey as we continue to follow you. We pray that the words that are proclaimed may be your words, and that your Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and advocate, may be able to stir within our hearts a restlessness to find our rest in you. In Jesus' loving and mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today's gospel is always top of the charts when there is a service of remembrance or a funeral service. It's always read as a scripture of comfort, the words of Jesus. And it's from the Gospel of John, which was read so beautifully to us this morning. And it's one of the I am statements that is, it's kind of like when you read the passage, it just comes out like a highlighted statement, right? You don't even have to use a highlighter because it just flashes right there as an assurance of those words promised to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are, of course, many other statements only in the Gospel of John of Jesus, of the seven I am statements. We just kind of did the bread of life. So I am the bread of life. There's, do you want to do a trivia? I am light of the world. What else can you remember? This is my educational background that keeps coming in and doing this to you. Does anyone remember any I am statements? Throw them out. I am the good shepherd. Well done. There's one more about being a door. I am the gate. Okay, I am the gate. I am, what about the statement after Lazarus's death when Jesus meets Mary and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, and I am the true vine and you are my branches. So I've been praying for a few weeks. When I come to Mount Kola, there's always, Sam was saying before she left, oh, I'm going to miss. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what it is that the people are expecting, but you better be saying it loud and clear because it better come through. Even Maka put the pressure on and I said, oh, goodness me, what am I going to do? Well, let's see what we're going to do by God's grace. This is a really interesting segment from John chapter, I just want to open it, 13 onwards. All the way, if you take it, I'll give you a bit of homework today. Okay, so if after you've done all your Mother's Day celebrations, done what you have to do, when you have time tonight, before you go to bed, just start up with reading John chapter 13 and move forward and go on to John 16, but you don't have to do it all in one day. You can just do it and go on repeat, because I always find that when you read a passage and then when you read it again, right, you get a lot more wisdom. Even through the years, you get wisdom and you get insight that you never, ever looked at before. But it's the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit works with us when we read scripture, because it's the word of God. So it's interesting that this is known as, the clever people said this when I read, the farewell discourse, big word of the day, right? The farewell. So it's like a farewell messaging, goodbye. Preparing the disciples for his death before the resurrection and ascension comes through. And so if you look at chapter 13, it's really interesting because before we get to Philip and before we get to Thomas's questions, how does Jesus start with, do not let your hearts be troubled? So let's look at it. So in chapter 13, it's actually Peter who starts this discourse, this conversation, because Jesus has just been talking. And you know how sometimes when you open the Bible and you look at Jesus's words, because he was a rabbi and a teacher, he spoke in words that were sometimes difficult to comprehend for the layperson, and I include myself in that, right? Because we are not the people who speak like this nowadays, right? So it's really hard to comprehend. However, he speaks to them about the new commandment, about loving one another as I have loved you. And Jesus always also says to them that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Remember the song that we sing as well? So that helps us remember that. That's when Peter starts feeling a bit worried. What's going on? Why are you so verbose today, Jesus, like you are usually, but why is it that today you're talking deeper and meaningful? And he says, Lord, where are you going? Like, I mean, imagine being with someone for so long and journeying with them, okay? Watching, sharing in meals together, ministering and nurturing, walking up and down mountains, you know, doing life with this, not just teacher, but God with you, and you don't quite know for sure, right? What's happening? Is he the Messiah? We believe he is, but what's going on? And Jesus then says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Words of assurance. And of course, that goes on to, you know, Peter saying that he's never going to ever deny Jesus, and Jesus actually saying that this is going to, and predicting that this will happen. And that's when that statement, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So this is like following the betrayal of Judas when we think about how Jesus at the time of the crucifixion may have felt. Because this is written post-resurrection, probably 100 years later, it's oral tradition coming through. It's written through the lens of the early Christians, really. Okay, not the eyewitness accounts, really, but they come through. So there's a little bit of interpretation in there, and there's a little bit of the lens of post-resurrection Jesus happening here. So it's a bit heavy in that sense. So the early church had already witnessed the power of the resurrection. Another trivia question. Do you know what the Christians were called in Antioch? Which is present-day Turkey, for the first time, what were Christians known as? People of the way. You go and write that down today, Mount Kola. People of the way. And I thank God for my red book, because I write all my scriptures in here of things that I want to learn. I was reading a scripture from Jeremiah. And just when I'm looking for it, I may not find it. But it speaks about the way in the Old Testament when the prophets foretold about the way and about the direction from God. So when we come to this encounter and account, Jesus in chapter 11 has lost someone very dear to him. Who's that? Who dies and he weeps? Lazarus. So this is post-Lazarus, okay, where he has said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is heavy, he's feeling heavy in his heart because he's going to be leaving his family, his circle too. So we often think about the disciples, they're going to be feeling sad, but we don't realize that Jesus was 100% human, 100% God, right? So he is feeling the pain as well. So he thinks it's important. It's important to let the disciples know that they're going to be loved continuously even after he's gone. Now, I remember I was so grateful to the music team. You've done an amazing job singing How Great Thou Art today. It used to be my mom's favorite hymn. And she used to sing that ever so loud. And that's why I was singing it ever loud, too, because remembering her. The assurance that we get from our parents and loved ones, and nowadays in a day of digital age, we can video chat. So our chair, Keith Garner, he's in the UK right now, and he wanted to run through something with me, and he said, can you WhatsApp me on my wife's phone so I can have a video? And I said, sure. In this day and time, we can assure each other, even if we live apart from one another, and even if we're going through sickness and trials and tribulations and ultimately death as human beings, for we are mortal beings, In our age, we can actually, whether it's we leave a will or a testament, or whether we, you know, I mean, there's movies and Netflix shows on how people leave like 10 years of videos and recordings for their child, or stuff that can be an ongoing support and strength to families and loved ones beyond their death. So why the words "do not be troubled"? So that's why people who were clever said and wrote all these commentaries, they said that Jesus is feeling troubled too. So when you're troubled, you can tell somebody else, right? Hey, don't worry about that. You know, do not let your hearts be troubled. So what would free the heart from being troubled? Because if you just go on Instagram, and I do have an Instagram account, which I time myself on so that I don't get caught up with the algorithm and the just, you know, fun, because I have two Labradors at home. So everything that's dog related is very precious to me. So I can be, you know, locked into that. But I have to remind myself. But on Instagram, whether it's food or whether it's lifestyle, you'll have many gurus. You'll have many what they're known as influencers who'll actually say to you, you do, what's the 75-day health plan, and you fast and you read a book. And my daughter was telling me, you know, Mom, for 75 days, if you do this, you know, you'll be fit and fine and everything will be good. And I'm like, well, just read your Bible. Open your Bible, read your Bible, and you'll be fine. Don't you worry. So Jesus' words at the for a troubled heart is because of his grief. But the world has a multitude of answers. They'll say, try this fad, take that protein, you know, go to this stylist or whatever. Everything will be hunky-dory. Try homeopathy, try whatever medicine, it'll be good. Everything will be fine. However, Jesus gives us one answer. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Simple. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's too simple. And we live in a complex world today. We live in a world that is so surrounded by conflict and chaos that we cannot come to the table with each other and just talk about why we're fighting or why we could be at peace if we wanted to, right? Because we're so scared to come to the table. So we'll resort to, whether it's posting or lettering or whatever it is, we'll resort to that so we can bypass that. I better stick to my script. So John speaks, I've got to come to this, hanging your heart. This is a beautiful, beautiful concept. I just read it from, once again, the scholars who gave me this lovely wisdom. Martin Luther was a 16th century Reformation. We're here because of Martin Luther, because he was the guy who stood up when the Catholic Church was the Western Church and things weren't going great. People weren't just, it was awful time. And he was a priest and he became a reformer and he came up with some really simple and profound helps towards faith journey and discipleship. So Luther, the Reformation theologian, once again, big word coming up, is what's known as his writing the Large Catechism, which is just a large, it's just like a big list of faith rules, kind of. So he asks the question, what it means to have a God. So what does it mean for Christians? If someone met you at a cafe and they said, oh, you go to Mount Kola. So what does it mean to have a God? Because as far as I'm concerned, there's no God, right? And people, I've worked in schools for a long time, and little babies would come to me and say, you know, who made God? You know, and what do you say, right? So this is what he says, and it's a beautiful, I don't know if I put it in there. I probably didn't, yeah. Anyway, you've heard me say this, so I'm going to say it to you. Is he said, to have a God, and answers that God is, sorry, what does it mean to have a God? And he answers that God is what you hang your heart upon. It's a beautiful saying. God is what you hang your heart upon. I think I've got it at the end. Oh, there it was? Was it? Oh, there. Okay. God is what you hang your heart on. If you can remember that when you go home today, because the heart that is troubled is a heart not hanging on God. Okay? A heart that is troubled is a heart that's not hanging upon God, but hung rather on the things the world peddles to soothe us. You know, now I'm an Indian person, right? And yoga's come out of the Hindu tradition. Very traditional practice. Everybody does it besides Indian folk even these days. Everybody. It's quite, you know, and my sister-in-law started doing it. And she gets someone from Singapore. These are the cool things of this world these days. If you can do everything online, right? So you can be right at home, don't have to go nowhere. You can just sit there and do your yoga and someone can, it's like beam me up, Scotty, right? Who knew, right? I'm a child of the 60s. Who knew that, you know, beaming up Scotty was actually going to be a reality for our time? But it is. So anyway, she does this and she'll be after me. And I, to do it, Poonam, you know, you'll be fine. Your neck pain, everything will be good. And I said to her, you know, I prayed about it and something, I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying yoga is evil, okay? It's great, it's fine. I'm saying for myself. And this is because in my context as an Indian person, okay, it's different. Nowadays, it's taken Pilates kind of a mode, so it's all cool with that. But I told her I can't, right? And someone at school, actually, when I was at Pimbo, a mother was harassing me to go and join them. So to support her, I said, okay, I'll go. I went there and she started taking the name of God and asking us to do these mantras, which were coming out of the Hindu faith. And I, for me, was like, no, I can't do that. And that's one of the reasons why, unless it's really watered down, I won't do it. But that's my choice. And what I'm saying is that the world will offer you books. How many self-help books have been written? You tell me. Do not sweat the small stuff. Do not do this. Everything is in the Bible. Like everything you need for your daily sustenance is in the Bible. And there will be days you and I won't want to read it because we're having a really crap day, right? But those are the days that Jesus promises his disciples that you will not be alone. I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will, by the way, as Paul writes later on, prays for us when we do not have words to pray. When we are going through the hospital, beds where we are dealing with grief, where someone we know is really, really suffering. And this is the blood and gore stuff suffering, right? I was talking to a minister we're working with for our Armenian, Willoughby Armenian congregation. And we're going to be bringing him across from Lebanon. He's in Beirut. So I've been trying to set up WhatsApp calls with him, video chats, so that we can talk and pray together. And it was surreal for me because even though there's so much happening in Australia and we worry about the climate and we worry about, you know, the issues that are, you know, with the cost of living and everything, this man is sitting in the midst of bombs and actual bloodshed, right? So many Christian villages and towns have been, you know, I'm not saying that God only cares for the Christians, but you know what I'm saying. And here he is in the midst of that, so joyful. It's the promise of Jesus. And I really need to quickly go to the next point, otherwise we'll be here till like lunchtime and Nick won't be happy with me then. Okay, so really quickly, I want to talk about the next thing that Jesus deals directly with is the gift he offers us. What's the gift that we are offered people as Christians when we die? Eternal life. I remember when I was in seminary and we had to do Jewish studies and we had a rabbi come and teach us about all the celebrations, Passover, Hanukkah, and just the journey. And he said that when I go to a hospital bed and when someone is dying, I really have not much to say besides the prayers that we've been taught by our ancestors. But when you guys go to the hospital bed, you have something to offer. something of sustenance, something that people can take with them in their hearts and souls, even if they're afraid, because Jesus has said to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, say it with me, believe also in me. And this is the theologian, you can tell that I've been reading a lot, right? Really quickly, okay. This guy, look, I don't know him from Jack, right? But I was reading the commentary and he came up. Now, I hate to give names to people and sound like really clever, like, but I'm not being clever. I'm just sharing because I thought you'd want to know who Robert was, who wrote this, or is, who wrote this stuff. So apparently he's a really great theologian, but this is what he says beautiful, which is really beautiful about God and eternal life. Because I've wondered always, what is eternal life, right? So according to Robert, he says, Jesus tells the disciples that God, the God on whom they may hang their hearts, has room for them. So the God on whom they will hang their hearts has room for them. Raise your hands if you've been on a bushwalk before. Yes. You've been to the beach, you've been somewhere, you walked to Woolies, you've walked. You've heard the kookaburras, and you've seen the awful cockatoos who do the awful things, right? The birds. We sung about this, right? Apparently, he says, the room God creates for us in creation is part of that eternity. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we pray today? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I used to always teach the kids at school. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's eternity, okay? Eternal life. He also says something beautiful. He says, eternal life is another name for God. It's his interpretation. It's beautiful to think about that, that we will rest in God. So I think remembering that we as believers have been told in the Bible, I think I've said this every time I've come to you, do not be afraid is a statement that we hear, believe it or not. This is not my knowledge, I've read it, is do not be afraid is 365 times in the Bible. Now someone else said, no, it's 366. Am I gonna argue with them? No, right? What is that an assurance of? Every single day we have a do not be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. All the statements following that are, I am in the Father is in me. The disciples are asking, show us the way to the Father. Jesus is saying, in how many clear statements, if you don't believe in what I'm saying, look at the works that I'm doing, you know? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Remember that hymn. The dumb will proclaim, I mean, I didn't say that, but the people who are lame will leap with joy. You know what I'm saying? The people who can't speak will speak, right? To remember that and proclaim the glory of God. So just to end with, we resonate with Thomas because apparently, I'm just going to move on from Robert. Thomas is lost and Philip is too. And later on, and I'm closing now, I will stop, I promise. John 20, I think, is where Thomas begs of the resurrected Jesus to show me your side. Show me your scars. Because I need to see. I will tell you, there have been times in ministry, and this was when I was a younger minister, where I would sometimes, I think it had been just after my dad passed away, and I remember talking to a priest, a Catholic priest came to visit me from the local parish, and we were in the fraternity together. And I said to him, I said, I just feel lost. I can't see Jesus. I can't see God. I was in the valley. But what does David remind us in Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley, you are with me. Okay, the valley of shadows, the valley of death. So, and then I just want to talk about Philip. That's it, and I'll stop. Philip is the other guy who just before, he says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And he talks to Philip. And then of course, he says, you're going to do greater deeds than me, and all of these assurances. But the most beautiful part of that is Jesus assuring them that I am the way, the truth, and the life to Thomas. You know, don't worry, Thomas. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And for this, for the disciples, it would be the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, actually being present with them. How many of us appreciate it when someone comes to our side when we are ailing and hurting? And how many of us have said and read that message that came just when we needed it? That money that came just when we had that bill to pay? That assurance that came to us recognizing that God's presence is in our lives. So may we hang our hearts on God. May we rest assured that we have a place. God's roominess is enough for everyone. And if you know of someone who's suffering and ailing, may you be the hands that lead them to Jesus. So let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Let us pray. Loving Lord Jesus, there's always so much to say when we read your words. Sometimes they are complex, but when we look at them, they're so simple. Just an invitation, just an assurance, just what we need for us on a Sunday morning. And as we go into our final hymn and prayers and all that you lead us into this afternoon, we pray for a blessing upon our family and loved ones and for those for whom this is all too much. That they too may see the roominess that you create through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.